Big topic tonight in the readings. They really do center in on the idea of love itself. That's a really, really big topic. And probably one that's worth spending some time on and to try and tease out precisely what love actually means, because I think in our kind of modern Western American discourse, we're kind of imprecise about the term sometimes, and it's often to our detriment. For example, I know that I can speak in today's modern English of love for ice cream and love for a spouse with the same word, and they're really not the same thing. One is much more demanding than the other. Talking about loving ice cream, right? Isn't that the demanding one? Yeah, there you go, right? So they're different, right? So we have to understand, what does love mean? What is it exactly? And the readings do get down to it. Since it's a really big topic, I guess we'll pick a couple of points, right? The first one we get to from the first reading and from Paul's letter also to the Thessalonians, Exodus and 1 Thessalonians. And the first point about love from the readings would be this: love is concrete. It's very specific. It has a very detailed kind of quality to it. And it affects specific, particular, intentional kinds of behaviors. So it's not abstract, it's not vague, it's not gooey, as I sometimes like to say. No, it is a very concrete, intentional, deliberate thing. And I say that because what the readings actually say. If you look at what St. Paul says, he writes to the people of Thessalonica in this first letter we heard from tonight, reading number 2. He speaks about the fact that the people he preached to turned from idol worship. He's rejoicing in this fact. They changed their behavior. That was not a small thing, to refrain from worshiping idols in the ancient world. That was paganism. And idol worship in the Greek-speaking territories of the day was so common, it was in the culture. Just like watching a Packer game on Sunday afternoons is in our culture here, it's just what people do. Back then, you just worshiped idols. So to turn from that and reject that and walk away out of real love for the risen Lord is a really big deal. And it was a specific thing, a concrete thing, that meant day-to-day changes of behavior so that your life looked different than it did before. Specific behavior, right? What about Exodus from the first reading? In the law of Moses, the Mosaic Code, the Mosaic Covenants that we have all throughout the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in those five really big important books, there are hundreds and hundreds of laws for the Jews to observe, given by God. 613, I think it is, the number in total, a really large number, right? And so of that big group, we hear like two or three tonight out of all of them. But the ones that we hear, though, again, are very specific. We hear about how to treat those who are strangers in a territory. We hear about what it means to not extort about money and financial things. We hear about what it means to give cloaks to people who are without them or otherwise impoverished. So again, what's happening in these codes of law that God gives is that he's trying to build a just society that looks like something. It's tangible, it's concrete, it's not vague at all. So love is specific, and it has specific rules and behaviors and things that are required of it. And the Bible is very, very clear about this, as is all of our tradition. It's worth lingering on this point for lots of reasons, but one of them would be this. I often hear it said to me, more and more these days, Father, I can do behavior X, insert behavior here, whatever it is, because I know God loves me and accepts me. God is loving and accepting and all-welcoming and all-embracing, and he would never tell me to give up something and get insert X here. When I hear that, I think to myself, and sometimes actually I say in response, what that tells me is you've made a false God for yourself and are worshiping him and challenging the notion of love we've had for thousands of years. That's not what the scriptures say. It is, in fact, the opposite. Precisely because God loves us, he is demanding about behaviors and is never content to leave us where we're at. He's always moving us onto something deeper and better, more profound for our wholeness, our healing, our salvation, and our joy, and our peace of heart. So the concrete teachings make a tremendous amount of difference. That's how love is lived out. So when the church says things about tough issues, it's all about this very point. For example, taking our cue from Exodus as one thing, we can start hard conversations in the culture about immigration because love is specific. There's a person in my country. Whether they came here legally or not, I must take care of them. That's a fact of human dignity and human nature. And so the bishops are right to challenge the powers that be to say, you must have immigration policies that respect the dignity of the human person. You must, because why? Love is specific. And God demands specific choices to help people. We say that two men and women who are not married cannot share a bed together. You must be married to do that. You cannot just live together. To do so is categorically wrong. That's a specific, concrete behavior. So down the line we can go, right, on homosexuality, on abortion, on matters of the creation, on housing, on medical care, on the death penalty, marriage, all the teachings, every teaching, especially the hard ones, are about love being concrete and specific. So we are not wise to dismiss them easily in the name of some broad, vague notion of a tolerant, loving God. That's not accurate. Because God is so loving, he demands specific behaviors for our benefit and for our good. So point number one from the readings, love is very specific. It must be by its very nature, because of who God is for all of us as our loving Father, who desires the best, the absolute best for us as his children. First thing. Second thing from the gospel. Here, the Lord is put to him a very typical question of the day. It was not uncommon to debate the legal significance of certain Jewish codes of law because, again, there were so many of them. So they simply asked him, what's the most important commandment of all these things? There's so many. What's the most important one? And they debated this all the time, right? And the answer the Lord gives was a common one of the day, actually, and a very orthodox Jewish answer, right on the money. You know, love the Lord your God with all of yourself, and love your neighbor as yourself. What might be new about him, perhaps, is how he tied the two together so clearly as equal to each other in importance. But nonetheless, something he says is worthy of our reflection tonight, too, as well. He links three loves together in a very important way. Love of God, love of neighbor, and also love of self. Love of self. When one of those three things isn't there, real love is not possible. Real growth isn't possible. Real peace and joy and wholeness is not possible. So in the ancient world, they would have talked a lot about love of God and love of neighbor. That was a debated question. It matters probably more to us in our modern world with our more developed sense of psychology about love of self. But nonetheless, it is important. So linger a bit on love of self, actually, which I think is the key point for tonight anyhow. If we don't love ourselves well, we can't love others either. This is a really important point. If we don't love ourselves well and adequately, we can't love others either. There's an old Latin phrase, nemo dat quod non habet, which means you cannot give what you don't have. I can't give love away if I don't first have it in my heart for my own self. And by loving myself, I don't mean I'm going to prefer myself or grab things for myself. No. I mean seeing myself as God sees me. He sees me as his son. He sees me as a beautiful creature. He sees me with compassion and tenderness and kindness, which is what moves me to change, incidentally, and walk away from old behaviors, like we said in the first point. So he loves me beyond all telling and beyond all else, and the more that I take that in, the more I realize just who I am. So I cannot love others unless I love myself. I can't love myself unless I know that God loves me. Then I love him back, see? So all three are always building on each other. Others, God, self. Therefore, self-love in a healthy way, not a selfish way, that's different, is very important for the spiritual life. Without it, we're not going to be the people God wants us to be. So it's worth asking the question, do I love myself? We could all ask this, right? There might be some indicators, for example, if we think about it, that show that maybe or perhaps our self-love is diminished or inadequate in some way. What might they be? There's lots of them. I can name a couple, maybe three. First one could be this, right, of a lack of self-love. If I find myself, by temperament, blaming everybody else for my problems, everything is always somebody else's fault, not my own. The enemy is always out there rather than within. That is a sign of a lack of self-love. because it means I don't take myself actually seriously to have a role in some situation. I'm just a puppet. I'm just everybody else's plaything. I give such power to the people to ruin my day. I don't take myself seriously because I don't love myself enough to think I have a free will or a choice in a situation. So if that's us, people who are always crabby at others because they're always the source of my problem or ill, then my self-love is diminished in some important way, and I can't therefore love others or God as I need to. Another one might be this: if I am always concerned about what others think of me, if I'm always seeking attention, always trying to be popular, always trying to get noticed, waving my arms around and saying, look over here, what do you think of this? Looking for affirmation, compliments, praise, talking about myself a lot, that is a sign of a person who does not love him or herself enough. It's called insecurity, right? That might be another way, right? So if I'm always concerned what people think about me and chasing after compliments, I don't love myself enough. Last one, again, lots of them, but last one. If I'm really concerned about my appearances, my hair, my makeup, my clothing, my attire, how I look, my weight, my health, whatever, again, lack of real authentic self-love. It's vanity. Because I don't see myself as God sees me, which goes way deeper than those very surfacey kinds of things that our culture extols so much. So if that's you, and it's frankly me at times too, then we have things to think about, don't we, about our lack of self-love. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. So what do we do then, if that's us, if we've self-diagnosed ourselves as having a love deficit of self? And by the way, that's everybody, because what I'm talking about is the human condition from day one, and I have lots of symptoms of a lack of self-love. By this point, you can probably all tell me what they are, which is a loving thing to do for me, by the way, so please point them out. If that's us, and it is, then what do? The only cure for a lack of self-love, frankly, and this can sound really simple and hard all at the same time, is prayer. It's to sit before the one who loves us beyond all telling and to drink in his love for us, to stare at the crucifix, to hold one in our hand perhaps, to sit before the tabernacle here in church for a few minutes each day or for some time during the week, and to be in his presence, just be near him, to spend time with his scriptures, to receive his holy Eucharist, to have baptism, to go to confession, to get close to the saints. All of that helps us begin to internalize and sink deep within inside of our wounded selves just how loved we are as a son or daughter of the Most High. And only when that begins to happen do we begin to kind of grow in our security, not in ourselves, but in him. And then when that happens, pretty soon relationships become better too. Spouses can teach us that we're loved, as can kids, as can parishes or priests and whatnot, but only if we are first tied to the one who loves us supremely and foundationally. So if I don't have a kind of healed heart for self-love, I will not be a good parent, a good spouse, a good pastor, a good minister. I must love myself under his gaze, loving gaze, to effectively love others. So this is a great summons on the part of our Lord to love not only everybody out there, which is we always focus on, right? Do you love your neighbor enough? Well, that's very important. Do you love God? Well, yes, supremely important. But at the core of it too, do you love yourself as God loves you? Extremely, extremely important. And if you want to put your finger on so many of our social ills, it is in many respects a real lack of self-love by so many people who chase after all these pursuits because their hearts are broken and their souls are empty, and they fill it with all these things that just don't satisfy. God says, I don't want that for you. I want you to love yourself as I love you and be free and strong and joyful and true in the gospel, in the good news of my love for you. So let's entrust ourselves to his care. It's the invitation I make all the time, right? And stretch out our hands to him and let him take our hands and walk with us and say, I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my favorite, best, most prized creation. I love you beyond all telling. Let that seep into our broken, weary hearts And as it does, we'll keep the greatest commandment with fervor, with peace, and with joy.